Good morning, and if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians again. And we've been kind of grinding away here for some time now. And if I've learned one thing about studying the Word of God over the years, it's a building process. And studying the Word of God is not a one-and-done sort of thing. And many men, know a lot about the Scriptures, but in order to have an understanding of the Scriptures you're studying, it requires a lot of building and building and building and building. And that's how we learn. And there's been, things in the Word of God that I've heard for many, many years that I had a knowledge of them, but I didn't have any understanding of them. And built up long enough, I've gotten to the point where some of those things, I understand them and able to incorporate them with the entire canon of Scriptures. And so we don't need to be in a hurry. We go about as slow as we possibly can. It's so important to understand these fundamentals. And just because we're studying in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that doesn't mean we're not studying the rest of the Word of God at the same time. And that's kind of how it works. One portion of Scripture will lead you to another portion of Scripture, will lead you to another portion of Scripture, and you bond them all together to create a common theme. And that's how we go about studying and preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so, going on this morning, I want to start at verse 13, and we should move into the latter part of this fourth chapter of Ephesians today. And as we get into chapter 5, it'll kind of zoom along a little quicker. Can't guarantee that, but that's the plan. All right. So in verse 13 it says, I'm going to start back in verse 11 again so we can pick up a little bit of the context. So our Lord gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And the purpose is, in verse 12, for the perfecting, as we've covered this in great detail, but the perfecting we're talking about, the word translated into perfecting does not mean sinless perfection or godlike perfection, okay? It's for the building up, all right? For the building up of the saints, and, that's growth. We pray for the growth of the saints every time we get together. And it says here, let's see if I can get my spot again, till we all come, in verse 12, for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's cobbling it all together tightly so that it works as a cohesive, fluid unit. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man or woman under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, because you and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're indwelt by the Godhead itself, Himself, I should say, we have the capacity to understand everything in the Scriptures. But that capacity doesn't mean that we automatically understand everything in the Scriptures. It requires growth. It requires a lifetime of growth. And I know that, because I've felt it too. I know getting up on Sunday morning and it's the weekend and you worked all week and, sometimes you get up and you're like, I just want to stay in bed. I'd rather go do this on Sunday. Go fishing, go golfing, go shooting, go whatever you like to do. And it can be a, just because of the fact that we're fallible and don't always have perfect intent and all those kind of things, it can be kind of a chore. But if you make it a habit to get your rear end out of bed and go to church and are weekly taught the things of the Word of God, the building process becomes such an enormous spiritual blessing. And the understanding that comes with knowing the Word of God and knowing who you are and knowing who God is and knowing how you relate to God in the body of Christ for the putting forth of the Word of God into a lost world so souls can be saved, it's the most rewarding thing that you could possibly want in the world. And so I wouldn't have it any other way. So he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and, you know, this kind of, that's the reason why I believe the voting age for people should be about 30. And, you know, people used to be, come to a greater maturity level at a younger age when more responsibility was placed upon them. And, you know, we've got millions of kids that are in their 20s still living with their parents because they can't seem to come to a maturity level. And I kind of grew up in the Dr. Spock era, you know, where parents, instead of ruling in their kids in a quasi-biblical fashion, let's put it that way, because, you know, Lord knows everybody hasn't exactly raised their kids perfectly because we're not perfect. But, you know, I was kind of raised with a little bit of liberality, probably too much. You know, things were done for me that shouldn't have been done for me. So I moved out, and I couldn't cook, couldn't really iron anything, wasn't very good at folding clothes. You know, all those things were done for me at home. No fault of my parents. I think I turned out halfway okay. But, you know, the maturity level of children is unreliable. You know, their minds are cast to and fro so easily. And, you know, just take politics, for example, and that's why I brought it up. Young people are incredibly influenced by what they hear in the news. And if it's groupthink, and that groupthink becomes a hysteria among young people. And when, you know, it's popular to think a certain way and no research is done for the reason why they think that certain way, then how are they supposed to know what the truth is and what the truth isn't? Because there's two sides to every story. There's a truthful side, and there's a side that is incorrect. Okay? And so, you know, children are unreliable when it comes to having solid, stationary minds. I don't believe that you know, 18-year-olds should vote. It just doesn't make any sense. Once you get a job, start paying taxes for a little while, and, you know, you start getting a picture of what Uncle Sam and who Uncle Sam really is, and you like keeping your own money that you worked hard for, and you understand that Uncle Sam doesn't spend it as efficiently as the private sector may spend it. You start singing a different tune, politically speaking. And when I was young, I kind of leaned in a progressive manner. I was a liberal just like all my other friends were. Why? Because all my other friends were, right? But when I started figuring these things out, I realized, yeah, you know, this, none of this really makes sense. You know, why should I give all my freedom to somebody else so that they can tell me what I can and can't do? That's not an American ideal, you know. I'm all for paying taxes and everything like that. But, you know, I don't like paying for $399 hammers either. And that seems to be the way the government buys things. And so, you know, in the spiritual realm, we want to gain a maturity so that we can know even as we are known, as the scriptures declare. So in verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children. Okay? Because every single one of us, at the moment that we're saved, we may understand that we are a believer in Jesus Christ and that God is our Lord and Savior and that we are sinners and required salvation, but that may be all that we know. And so, you know, a babe in Christ is really clueless when it comes to the things of God. And so children are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. This is the Greek word kubeia. And it means like a good example is like shooting dice. Okay. Now, street games are notoriously unfair because the purveyor of the game typically knows all the tricks to, you know, gain the odds in his favor or win every single game. And there's an interesting Netflix show called Scam City. And this fellow goes around to all the various popular tourist destinations around the world and tries to infiltrate all... Good morning, ladies. Tries to infiltrate all of the street scams that are going on around the world. And, you know, it would seem like you could walk up to a shell game, just taking one thing, for example, and keep your eye on one shell and follow the thing all the way through and figure out where the bean is or the coin is or whatever is underneath the shell. But, you know, the shell game operator has tricks up his sleeve and oftentimes literally tricks up his sleeve where he can cause things to be as though they are not. And so you don't pick the right shell in the end. And so, you know, it's a deception tactic so that they can gain monetary advantage. And the same thing happens under the canopy of religion. And so knowingly or unknowingly, and by and large unknowingly, because natural men preaching the Word of God typically don't preach the Word of God. They preach what they know naturally. And what they know naturally is derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a sense of morality that man may be able to please whatever God he believes in by his moral nature. And so, you know, men like Pastor Wayne Cordero, and he's a prominent local pastor. He's got a church here and a church in Honolulu. The man's an excellent orator, okay? He's warm. I don't feel like I'm a very warm speaker, but I'd rather tell it to you bluntly than lie to you warmly. He's warm. He's intelligible. He's fluid. He is very good at operating with multiple teleprompters and that kind of thing. He's an operator. He's a spiritual operator, let's put it that way. And but the problem is the spiritual operator lacks spiritual life. And so all the things that he says sound good. They're warm. They're fuzzy. They make you feel good inside. I feel good inside listening to him. He seems like the kind of guy that you'd love to go to dinner with or have a cup of coffee with and talk about whatever because, you know, he's so inviting. His personality is so clean, so smooth, you know. But, of course, when he gets up there on that stage and preaches, you know, he's not talking about any of the things that he keeps private from anybody else. He acts as though that he is a godly person. But God knows what man does in the dark, and God knows what man does when he's not around any other men, and we all have the same exact nature. And so, you know, the deceptive practices of those that declare that they're preaching the Word of God, but really they're operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're deceptive because they're so believable. They seem so right. They feel so good. But do you want to feel good? Or do you want the truth? You know. And the truth of the Word of God will give you a better feeling than any false hope that the man has ever devised in his cockamamie schemes to create a religious world. You know, I don't want to be part of a religious world. I want to be part of a world where God is my ruler and my Savior and my Lord, and I'm a member of the kingdom of heaven, and that's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing that I've done in my life. So the difference is glaringly clear. And that brings along with it a peace. You know, you're at peace with God, and you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that peace of God passes all understanding because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're reserved for those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have that understanding, you know. And I say that in a manner of, not in a boastful fashion. I say that because that is our estate after we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior because we realized that we're no damn good. Okay. And so, you know, we ought to be careful. And this is why a congregation of believers, I feel like this method by which we preach the Word of God is the best possible way to teach a group of believers because, you know, expositional preaching, it's difficult, okay? I can't be a lazy butt. It requires me to know the best that I can portions of the Word of God that may be passed over by other men because they're quote-unquote too difficult. But if you preach this way and go through the Word of God like we're going through, you know, in my lifetime as a believer in Jesus Christ, since before I was 21, I was saved when I was 21, I had a knowledge somewhat of the Scriptures before I was 21 because I listened to Pastor Andre preach them for many years. And so the understanding of those Scriptures that I knew about came about after I received the Spirit of God, after I was saved. And so all those years of learning, and if you kind of take a nutshell account of the whole thing, granted, we've only been thoroughly through a handful of books during my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ, but we've really been through the entire Word of God multiple times. And you know, that is giving, the family of God, the whole counsel of God. And that's how we ought to do it. This book of Ephesians, or the book of John. Think about how many portions of the Bible that I have had to go to explain things that are written in these two books. You know, I've been all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And we continue to do so. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, it should be our endeavor to, you know, grow up as quickly as possible so that we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight. That's the cunning craftiness, okay? The same way the devil operated when he deceived Eve in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the same way that operators, spiritual operators, I use that with quotation marks around my head, operate under the canopy of Christianity. So he calls it here cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so, does it seem like they're there to deceive you? No, but they're deceived themselves. And if they're deceived themselves, how are they to lead you in the truth? Turn over to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians for me. First Corinthians 2. I'm going to read the better part of this chapter and a little bit of the third. Paul kind of is preaching along the same, or writing, I should say, along the same lines here. And I, brethren, Paul says, when I came unto you, he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Okay? Declaring unto you the testimony of God. And, you know, like I was saying, I don't mind using the man's name. And when I, you know, made an example of Pastor Cordero. Some would say that's probably not spiritually ethical. But I do it this way. And I'm not saying that in order to raise myself up and demean the man. But we're supposed to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned and do what? Avoid them. And if you can use one person as an example, anyone who falls along that line can also be put into that same pool. Okay? And I'm not going to be like Hillary Clinton and call them spiritual deplorables or anything like that. Yeah. I'm sure they're perfectly reasonable, nice human beings, right? As much as a human being can be reasonable and nice. Or at least they're good at acting like it, right? That's typically the way people are, you know. Some people don't know their audience as well as other people. They just put their proverbial foot in their mouth, you know, and make a fool of themselves, kind of like I do all the time. But so I'm not saying that in any negative personal sense. But I have a righteous indignation for that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And we're here in the world to combat that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so pointing out the things that are contrary is just as important as pointing out the things that are consistent with the truth of the Word of God, so that we can know what the lie is and how people operate in the lie. And that was one thing that got me really, really confused as a young believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't have enough spiritual fodder to make heads or tails of certain statements people made to me trying to change my mind, you know. And I got thoroughly confused. I went to the book of James. I was told by a gal I was dating, I became a believer while we were dating. It was I was young and everything like that. It didn't really mean much, you know. It was a practice relationship, so to speak. But, when she told me that, well, how do you reconcile what you are saying and what you think you know with faith without works is dead? And I went back to the book of James, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. I couldn't figure it out. It was so contrary to what Pastor Andre was telling me in church. And it bugged the living daylights out of me. And, of course, not very long after that, our relationship ended fine, whatever. I got another girlfriend within 3 months or something like that. You know, when you're young and you're dating and stuff like that, you know. But it was one of those deals that it stuck with me and it bothered me. And then finally, Pastor Andre was preaching out of, and I don't want to use Pastor Andre as a reference, I'm not trying to glorify him anyway. I walk in the door every morning and Pastor Rondé tells me, oh, there's the right Reverend Griffin. Every time. In fact, if he didn't do it, I would think something was wrong. But I asked him, I said, what is a right Reverend? And then he says, what is a Reverend anyway? Revered? Like, are you supposed to revere me? You know? I mean, I guess if you like hearing the Word of God, you should like, you know, hearing my voice or whatever, but as a person, I don't want any reverence from anyone, you know? I'm made of the same mud as you are. You know, and so, you know, I just, you know, I'll use him as a reference and everything like that, but I'm not trying to toot his horn, so to speak, you know, and he knows that, okay? We have a symbiotic relationship when it comes to the Word of God. But nevertheless, when shortly thereafter, and if you want to give any credence to, you know, what the reason for me hearing him preach the book of James so shortly after that horrifying incident that I had that was making me utterly confused, give the credit to the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God knows what you need, what you need, what you need, what all nine of us need. We're a big crowd this morning. And I don't know any of it. I have no idea what you need. Somebody listening to me through this microphone right now may need thing A, and I maybe want to preach thing Y or whatever, okay? But then the Spirit of God leads me to preach thing A because that's what they need. And I don't know that. And it's silly because I can think that I'm putting forth a confusing, muddled mess because I'm not giving out what I studied to give out. But that's what my job is, you know. When my boss, my Lord, tells me go here, I go here. When he tells me go get that, I go get that. When he tells me give this message, I give such and such message. Okay. And so I heard the book of James preached. And even at that time, I didn't have a perfect understanding of it. In fact, just recently, I have more of a complete understanding of the book of James as we've been poring over the first, second, and third chapters than I've ever had before. But what he was doing was comparing when he used Rahab and Abraham. Perfect examples. You know, look at their lives. They didn't have any kind of works. That, you know, they weren't Wayne Cordero. That's for dang sure. You know, say that tongue-in-cheek. But you know, Abraham was a sinner, okay? I believe he was a pretty self-centered guy, okay? And, you know, usually when you get a little bit of, you know, worldly wealth and you start thinking that you're better than, you start making stupid decisions, and that's exactly what he did. He didn't want to give up his position, so he gave away his own life, you know? What would we call that kind of person today, you know? A loser, okay? Abraham was a loser. I'm a loser. Rahab was, she was a practicing prostitute, okay? I don't think anybody thinks prostitutes are good people. And so, the Lord has the ability, though, to call those things that are not as though they are. Because Rahab and Abraham stood and stand, because God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we stand. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you had nothing to do with your relationship with the Lord, and if it were not for what he did for you, you would have certain condemnation in hell. We take what the Lord gives us to do. We put forth ourselves and we say, Lord, what would you have us to do? Okay. And then when we do those things, those are what? Works of faith. Okay. Now, the works of faith that the world believes are works of faith are do good things and get good things. But none of us have done Rahab, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of the Old Testament saints, any of the New Testament saints, Paul. None of them did good things to get good things. Our Lord Jesus Christ did good things in their stead and then died paying the price that they were meant to pay on the cross of Calvary. And they, like Barabbas, like you and me, were released, who are guilty and condemned to damnation, but yet we have salvation. Okay? That's the relationship that we have with the Lord. And so Paul says he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, which is exactly what we do and, you know, endeavor to do every single time we come together here. For I determined not to know anything among you, just like I know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, like the great pastors of the world. I believe he was kind of like Moses. I don't believe he was a very good orator, you know. He certainly didn't think himself as a good orator. You know, it's declared by others in the scriptures that his appearance was what? You know, he was a sore sight to see. He was contemptible, they say, okay? And so, you know, he wasn't the big, you know, the great preachers of the world always have these big cheesy smiles because they've had a lot of dental work to make their teeth straight, right? I went to Noah's orthodontist. He went in and he got what's called a herpes defiance to correct his jaw. His jaw was, lower jaw was further out than his, or was it your upper jaw was further out? Yeah, the upper jaw was, lower jaw was too far back. So they're correcting the bite so that it's more even, because if you get hit in the mouth with a bite that's off, those front teeth can break, right? Karate and sports and that kind of thing, they don't go hand in hand having a bad bite. So we got what's called a herpes appliance, which is two little hydraulic rods, and they clamp it to your lower jaw, and they keep tightening over time, and eventually your bite gets better. I've always had kind of messed up teeth, right? I've got vampire fangs, yeah. I don't even need to dress up for Halloween. Just put some white paint on my face and throw a cloak on. I'm good to go. And they're jagged in the front, and they're twisted in the bottom. You know, I never have liked my smile. Okay, and so I asked the guy, I'm like, can you fix my smile? I wanted an estimate of what it would cost to fix my smile, right? This is like last year. And so he looks me over and everything like that, takes some measurements, and they were going to call me back with an estimate, you know, $26,000. The stinking piece of, the 2 ounces of metal in his mouth cost six, and braces are just about the same. It's ridiculous. Of course, you know, you make payments and everything like that, but I'm not saying you're not worth it, son. Just get a good job so you can pay for the braces for your kid, okay? But, you know, it's obviously not worth $27,000. You can just look at me the way that I am and deal with it, okay? But it seems like the great men of preaching over the decades have had this big, like a salesman smile. And I'm not saying that means anything, but it's just, they're kind of no different than actors, you know? It's exactly what they are. And actors doctor their bodies up so they look pretty, you know. Look pretty, talk pretty, act pretty. Must be of God, right? You know? Well, it makes sense to the world, but it doesn't jive with the scriptures. And so Paul is saying his speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He just gave forth the truth. I'm going to tell you bluntly. Do you want to be told bluntly the truth, or do you want me to gently give you the lie? That's basically what he's saying. In demonstration of spirit and of power. See, it can be pretty, you know, I'll take this moment, for example. My inconsistency in my speech bugged the heck out of me when I preach. But regardless of those inconsistencies, the Spirit of God can be active and bless whatever words come out of my mouth in whatever form they come out to your hearts and minds, that you might, and I might grow up and become mature men and women in Christ. And that's, we rely upon the Spirit of God for that. So Paul says it's a demonstration of spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, you know, don't call me Right Reverend Griffin. Because by my natural generation, I have no spiritual power. Okay? By my regeneration and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, I have spiritual power. But it's not my own. It belongs to God. He's given it to me. I shouldn't even put it that way. It's not my own. It's God in me. It's God in you. You know, leading me in the words, leading you in the heart, so that we might have a communion in the scriptures. Okay? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, full grown, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes. These are the, when he speaks of the princes in the first century, these are the religious rulers of the time. The same reference can be given to the religious rulers in the day in which we live. The religious rulers of this world, the princes, that what? They came to naught. You know, the nation of Israel, the people of God, put their own God on the cross of Calvary. That would kind of lend itself to a lack of understanding, wouldn't it? But we seek the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of, which is of God, ordained before the world unto our glory. For none of the princes of this world, none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they what? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, your eyes, your ears, neither have entered into the heart of man, this is in a natural capacity, the things which God has prepared for him, for them, that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the Spirit of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of, things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. See, there's my spirit or my verbal missteps. I apologize. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? And this is why, by the way, I implore each and every one of you to follow along the Bible, because every preacher transposes a word here or there, but if you're reading along, you can see what he actually meant to say. All right? So which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Okay, so what is a spiritual thing? When we're operating in the Spirit, when we are being spiritual, okay, it's not a ethereal sort of experience like the world would have you to believe. Okay, when we are being spiritual, we are operating according to what? The truth located in the Word of God. Okay, so when we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, the spiritual things we're talking about is God's Word itself. And that's what we do. We go through the Word of God, here a little, there a little, line upon line, and we put together a congruent argument that the world cannot break. Okay? And it says in verse 14, and we quote this all the time, but the natural man, that is the man born naturally into the world, firstborn, okay? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because what? They're spiritually discerned. We're in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And it says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual, and the word judges should be discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. Why? Because the unbelieving natural world doesn't understand what we believe. Okay? But we have the capacity to discern the Word of God because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and our second born status, our spiritual status. Okay? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have the capacity to draw upon his Word. All right? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What is a carnival? It's a fleshly endeavor, right? If you go there to satisfy your fleshly desires. Every year we go to the Lane County Fair, and my wife makes me ride the zipper. The most unwieldy death trap ever devised by the hand of man. And I scream like a girl the entire time. The thing is a disaster waiting to happen. First of all, you're in a cage that if the door was open, you couldn't possibly hang on to save your life. You'd be thrown from the thing 1,000 feet. Have you ever seen the zipper? Okay. So the zipper is a contraption that has two large wheels on each end, right? They're about 50 feet apart, 40 feet apart, something like that. And it's a chain that goes around these two wheels, and at the same time, the entire contraption spins. And so there's a bunch of little buggies attached to the chain that goes around the wheels, and so the buggies are going around the car, or the wheels, and the wheels are spinning themselves, so by centrifugal force, it'll swing you as hard as possible over the end of those wheels. And, my wife says, oh, give me a tummy flip. And I'm like, it makes my heart want to explode. A tummy flip. Come on now. But nevertheless, you know, there's a door on the thing, right? And the waist bar is attached to the door. And so if that door were to ever fling open, and you're required, you know, the only thing holding the door open is a cotter pin that the carny has to put in the hole. I don't know if you've seen carnies lately, but they don't look like they're that reliable. I wouldn't trust one with my daughter, I can tell you that. So if they don't put the thing in the hole, or that little piece of metal, the cotter pin breaks, and we break cotter pins at work all the time. Well, let's put it this way. We break four-inch shafts at work, and some of those things have, you know, more centrifugal force than we're putting on our four-inch shafts on a two-inch shaft, you know, and you kind of wonder who designed that. But if that door was ever to swing open, you're dead. So I get on there, and I pray several times before I get on the thing. But anything to satisfy my wife, right? And, you know, if I don't do it, then I face ridicule, you know, for the next 3 days. But nevertheless, I don't know where I was going with that. A carnival. So it's a satisfaction of what do you do at a carnival? You satisfy the fleshly lusts, right, that you have. You know, you want to have fun, okay, because sin is fun, right? And, yeah, I do consider the zipper a sin. Maybe I should use that argument next year. Pastor caught dead on a zipper, literally. But so when you're carnal, Paul equates in the third chapter of Galatians. Excuse me. When you're in the flesh, or when you're carnal, you're operating according to the law. You're thinking according to the precepts of the law. And that's what the world wants to operate by. I was the very same way when I was a babe in Christ. I got saved, came to church, thought I had to up my game so I could show you guys how good I was, you know. And that's a natural thing. And so Paul says, and I say natural is the right word because that's man's way of thinking naturally. And by growing in the Word of God, you go from thinking the natural way, the way the world thinks, to thinking the way God thinks. And that's the difference. And so he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. And, you know, in these Bible studies, we give forth a lot of meat. You know, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we don't consider heavy. They're pretty heavy to people who may not understand what their relationship with God is. And so he couldn't feed them with meat because they couldn't handle it. Had to give them the more simple precepts of the Word of God. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet, or still, carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know? What were they doing? They were trying to form factions within the supposed to be unified body of Christ. You know, one was of Paul, one was of Apollos, one was of Barnabas, or whatever it may be, okay? And they formed these groups, like these groups, because Apollos was a more revered reverend than Paul, or Paul was more of a revered reverend than Barnabas, or Barnabas was, you know, whatever it may be. They thought that they were somehow better than others because of these things. That's a very fleshly way of thinking. Thinking that you are better than somebody else is thinking according to the law, whether you're addressing a precept of the law or not. Okay, that's legalistic thinking. I've been spending so far my entire preaching career preaching against the law. Because we're not justified by it. Jesus Christ was justified by it, and we receive the righteousness of God by imputation. That's the relationship that we have. So he says, you're still carnal. You're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know, natural men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even in the Lord, as the Lord gave to every man. And so, just like over in the book of Ephesians, these men were gifts to the church for the what? Profit withal. Okay? I have planted, Paul says, and Apollos watered, okay? I'm sure Paul had his preaching style, and Apollos had his preaching style, and Barnabas had his preaching style, and Timothy had his preaching style, and all the different preachers that we see in the Bible probably had a different style. Pastor Andre has a different style, I have a different style, you know? Some may prefer one style over the other, but that preference ends because of the fact that we're all preaching the same word of God. Okay? And so, yeah, you know, Paul may have had Apollos may have had, I should put it that way, may have had a prettier voice than Paul. But Paul's saying, what does that account for in the, you know, in the end? It doesn't account for anything. And so he goes on to say, regardless of who's preaching it, God does what? God gives the increase. Okay? Now he that planted and he that watereth are what? They're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That foundation is Christ. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation for everything. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones are what? Refined by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble do what? They're consumed by fire. Every man's work shall... So, you know, he's talking about preaching in the truth and preaching in the flesh. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right? So this is going to lead us into our studies next week in the book of Ephesians, where we're going to look at the body of Christ. You know, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Okay? We are what? Called living stones in the temple of God. We are his building. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Okay? Man thinks he's so smart, both spiritually and politically, but to God, it's absolute foolishness, because man's wisdom is not in accordance with God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, Peter, or of the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and what? Christ is God's. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these incredible truths that we find in the Word of God, how inconsistent they are with the way the world believes, but we want that consistency that comes from the truth of the Word of God so that we can know what the truth is, know who we are, know who you are, and know how we're to operate in the body of Christ, so that the rest of the world who doesn't understand these things might understand them and become believers in Jesus Christ as well. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.